the choir makes their way down. I thank you, Jennifer and Allie and Brian and choir. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 is where we are today. We've been studying through this incredible book, and we're up to chapter 5, and today we're looking at an incredible passage of Scripture contrasting Adam and Christ. We've just sung a song that mentions this. It said, see the true and better Adam. The true and better Adam is Christ himself. And so today we'll be looking at these two, Adam and Christ, and their lives and the contrast to it and what they brought to us. One of the things we say here from time to time is that the church is a place where it's okay to not be okay. And we're glad that you're here, and it's true. It's a place where it's okay to not be okay, because the truth is none of us are okay. We're going to see this today from Romans chapter 5, and we've seen it throughout the book of Romans, but in Romans chapter 5, it's presenting us this Adam figure who comes into the world and he fails. And what's happened is that every other person has failed. I've failed. You've failed. We've all failed. Except for one, the true and better Adam. And so we'll look at this great passage of Scripture today. My prayer would be and is that as we hear these truths, that it would strengthen our hearts in such a way that we say, God, thank you for sending Jesus in my place. Thank you, God, for providing what I could not do, and that we would grow in our love and affection for God. So Romans chapter 5, starting verse 12, we'll read the text, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for Children's Church. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the one, not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, hear this, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that your Spirit would speak through your word to our hearts, as only you can do. And God, we pray that our hearts would be receptive to these great truths found in your word. And God, that it would be life-changing, that it would provide for us a worldview, an understanding of who you are, who we are, and how we are to live. So God, we pray that your Spirit would do a great work in our midst now. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church, and the rest of us will look at this great text of Scripture in Romans chapter 5. We've seen throughout the book of Romans where Paul has painted the portrait of humanity as being sinful. Today, he's going to give us a history lesson and really a worldview that provides us an understanding of why things are the way they are. And the way he does that, he's going to put two figures who are going to stand as head or representative of the human race. One is Adam. Adam presents himself as a head of the human race. and the effects of what he did on us. And then the second one who comes forward, Christ, and he represents us and the effects we see coming from his life. And then there's kind of this domino effect. If you've ever played dominoes, not like played dominoes, but if you've ever lined up dominoes and you hit the first one, and then you see everything falls after that, that's what happens. When we read about Adam and what Adam did, it has this domino effect on all of creation, on you and on me, and it has this dramatic effect. In like manner, when Jesus comes into the world, he does something that affects those who are in him in a dramatic way, has this domino effect as well. If you've ever wondered why there's so much trouble and so much pain, and why does life have to be so hard and so difficult, so painful, then this text does provide an answer for that. I heard a great story recently from Scott. Scott, I didn't ask if I could share this, but I'll ask you now, although you don't know what the story is. So I always do this. It'll be okay, I think. Scott was saying, he said one day his kids were playing on the trampoline, and he was down kind of far away, but he's got this water balloon launcher, and he's gotten pretty good at this water balloon launcher. And they didn't see him. They're jumping on the trampoline, and he's like, "Okay, if I do this right, I think I can land it right on their, right, you know, right on their party." So he quietly sneaks over there, far away, and launches this. Well, it was going to be water balloons, but he actually decided he had these rotten tomatoes. And he was like, "Well, instead of water balloons, I'll launch these tomatoes at the kids." He's a good dad. He really is a good dad. He actually really is. But the kids are jumping, having a good time, and the first one launches, and it goes splat, but it didn't hit the trampoline. It hit kind of beside it. They kind of stopped, and they're like, "What was that? That was weird." But they didn't really see anything. They just kind of heard a noise. And Scott said that, you know, he recalibrated, and he put the next rotten tomato there, and he said he launched it way up into the sky. And then all of a sudden he hears screaming from the trampoline. They're going, "Ah!" And then they come running down the hill, and they say Elijah's foot exploded. The rotten tomato had landed right on his foot. And from their perspective, it looked like it just exploded. They didn't know a tomato would be falling from the sky. It was kind of painful, and there's red stuff everywhere. And so they're scared to death. They're like, "Elijah's foot just exploded on the trampoline," you know? But they didn't know where it came from. They just knew it was bad. They knew it was trouble, and it was kind of a scary situation. You might feel in this world, if you're like, "So there's a lot of bad things that happen, but I don't really understand where it all comes from. You know, where is it coming from initially, and why does all this take place? We just know it's very painful." Again, this text is going to tell you where all of this comes from. It comes from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be looking at, what Adam brought to us. And so we'll contrast these two individuals, and we'll look at first the death in Adam, but then we'll look at life in Christ. So first, death in Adam. We're going to look at these questions. Essentially, how are we in Adam, and how did Adam do, and then what did Adam bring to me? And we'll look at this. So first of all, how are you and I in Adam? How does that make any sense? Well, let's look at this. The text says in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man." Well, who's this one man? This one man is Adam. You could say, "Well, I thought Eve..." Guys are quick to point this out. They'll say, Eve started it. But just so you know, Romans points out the one man here, Adam. So one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to, look, all men. And so how are you and I in Adam? He's saying, look, when he did that, he was representing all of us. Now, here's an example of this. He said, "Well, that doesn't sound very fair that he gets to represent me, especially if I didn't get to pick him." We do this kind of thing when we elect officials and representatives to vote on, when we, you know, we vote on individuals, and then when they sign things, they represent us. Here's another example. If you ever played basketball in a pickup game And, you know, you get the two teams together, and they'll be like, hey, Wes, you take the shot for our team to see who goes, which team gets the ball first. Well, what they're saying is everything hangs on me at that point, for better or for ill. If I hit the shot, we get the ball. If I miss the shot, then our whole team doesn't get the ball first, right? And so Adam is presented as one who is representing all of humanity. We're going to be looking to see how does he do, but basically what the scripture teaches is that we're all in Adam as our, he's our representative head. He represents us. And if you go back and you see what happens, he's the first man, Eve's the first woman, and everything's good. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, God created man. He tells him one thing not to do. He says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, at that point, they're curious about this tree. And so Genesis chapter 3, after their marriage, Adam and Eve get married. Genesis chapter 3, we get this serpent that comes up to him and says, you know, God, to really say that? You know, you surely won't die. And what they do is they take and they eat the fruit. And we don't know if it's an apple. People call it an apple, but we have no idea what it was. We just know it's a fruit. Must have looked really delicious. Like chocolate chip cookie dough or something. It was something very enticing that they said. Some people will say this. They'll say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have failed because I don't like fruit. You probably would have, and it would have been an enticing fruit, okay? So whatever your temptation would be. And anyway, they eat the fruit, and what happens is that this everything got rolling with Adam and Eve. John Milton wrote a great epic poem about this called Paradise Lost. If you're ever familiar with Paradise Lost, he writes about how this sin is exactly that. It brought about this, I mean, there was paradise, and paradise was just gone now because of this one sin. Sin came into the world. Adam means man. He represents man. Eve means life. She represents all of life. And so everything hangs on them. And so here's what happens. We say, well, oh, how did he do? Well, he failed. We know he failed. He ate the fruit. And seven times in these verses 12 through 19, seven different times it tells us that Adam blew it. And it words it in a different way, but essentially Adam disobeyed. He failed. He sinned. He trespassed. Verse 15, if you look at verse 15, it says, the free gift is not like the trespass. Trespass means he went somewhere where he wasn't supposed to go. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're riding with somebody and they make a wrong, they go the wrong direction. Well, he intentionally went the wrong direction. And if you're riding with somebody and they go the wrong direction, then you're suffering the consequences of their wrong direction, their wrong choice. You might even say, where are you taking us, you know? Where have you brought us? I had this experience one time. I was on vacation with my family, and my brother picked the place where we were staying. But when we got off the exit, the place looked awful. And I remember saying, Brian, where have you taken us, you know? You could say this about Adam. He'd say, Adam, what have you done? Where have you taken us? Because he's taken us into a really awful spot. Verse 15, again, it says the trespass, one man's trespass, much more is the grace of God and the free gift of grace, but that one man, Jesus, abounded in many. But it talks about this one trespass that brought sin and judgment and condemnation and death. Well, he failed. There's an apocryphal book written supposedly by Ezra in the Bible, that one of the lines in this apocryphal book says, O Adam, what have you done? For though it was you who sinned, the fall was not yours alone, but ours also, who are your descendants. That's a true statement. Whether that apocryphal book was written by Ezra, we don't know, but this is a great line. Oh, Adam, what have you done? You represented us, and when you sinned, sin came. When you ate the fruit, the sin came into the world. It invaded the world. We're all affected and infected by it. So what did he bring to you? What did Adam bring to you? What did he bring to me? You might sometimes hear people say, oh, you have your father's eyes, or you have your mother's mouth, or you have characteristics that are inherited from your father. In this way, you and I are inheriting something from Adam that we all have, and it's sin. And we'll talk about whether that's fair or not, but the Bible's teaching here that we all are, that sin came into the world and it's affected things, but it's also infected us. And here's what it says. Adam brought us sin. Verse 12 again, it says, just as sin came into the world, the door opened, as it were, to the world, and once it got cracked open through that bite, sin rushed in and invaded and infected the world. Verse 19, I think you can see it as well. Verse 19 says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. In other words, it's not just that sin came into the world and now we've got problems of sin. It actually says in verse 19 that we were made sinners. You and I have been infected in such a way that when we are born into this world, we're not like Adam was initially, that the fall brought really bad consequences to who we are, even on the inside, and so that you and I have a nature to sin. We're born sinners. We call this original sin. And people don't like it because they don't like thinking that they're bad, right? We don't like thinking we're bad. But the Bible's pretty clear that we're born in sin. David writes this. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's not saying his mom did something sinful. He's saying when I was born, I had a propensity to sin. Again, we've never had to teach our kids how to sin. It just comes natural. And they're good kids, as it were. But you don't have to teach a kid how to be selfish. You never once had to sit down and say, hey, Johnny, here's how you be selfish. And they get it. It comes very, very natural. And you say, well, not everybody's a sinner. You can't find, listen, there's nothing more provable than that we've all sinned, except for maybe that we all die, which is a result of sin. And so sin comes just rushing into the world, invades the world. And those who, you say, well, I'm not buying into the fact that we're all sinners. Well, John says this, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what we're saying is that the Bible's saying that we've all sinned. When Adam sinned, we all became sinners. And the way this, the one way that might help understand this is if you go outside and you look at a tree and you say, is the apple tree an apple tree when it produces an apple? Does it then become an apple tree? Or is it an apple tree already, and because it's an apple tree, it will produce apples? Here's what I mean by that. Some people say, well, do I sin because I'm a sinner, or am I a sinner because I sinned? Well, listen, the apple tree doesn't become an apple tree once it produces apples. It's already an apple tree. Its nature is an apple tree. One day it will produce apples. The Bible says our nature now, because of the fall, it was a tremendous fall. Tremendous fall. Everything you see that's broken in this world happened in chapter 3, Genesis. A tremendous fall. So our nature, we are sinners, and we sin because we're sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin. We are already by nature sinners. And so there's this tremendous fall. I remember hearing this lady, she used to say, whenever she saw anything bad happen, and she'd say, oh, we're in chapter 3 again. It's actually a pretty good quote, right? Whenever you see anything really bad happen, say, oh, this is chapter 3 again. Here we are in chapter 3 again. It's the reality of the world. It's a very broken world. We used to have this globe at the front of our house. I showed it one year here, and now it's totally trashed. We did finally have to get rid of it. But there's this globe, and one of the boys ran through the house, and they knocked it off, and it broke. And I was going to throw it away initially, but then I thought, oh, I can't throw this thing away. I said, it's just broken. We can kind of tape it up. It's got scars. But I said, that's the reality of the world. The reality of the world is it's still a good world. It's just very broken because of sin. And we had it up for years, just this, as soon as you come into the house, this taped up globe. It didn't look very nice. Jennifer's like, you probably need to get rid of that thing. But that's the way the world is now. It's a very broken world. It's the world we live in. Not only did he bring sin into the world, but he brought judgment and condemnation. Look at verse 16. Now, we hate these words, judgment, condemnation. Verse 16 says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment, there's judgment, following one trespass brought condemnation. There's this, he brought judgment, he brought condemnation to us. Again, he opened the door for this judgment to take place. when he did that, the judgment lands on him, but it also lands on us. And the condemnation landed on him, it also lands on us. Again, another way to understand this might be, if you remember back in the Old Testament, there was this battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, and Goliath came forward to represent the Philistines. And basically what happened to Goliath in battle then would happen to all of the army. So instead of all of us going, let's send one representative. And the Israelites had nobody to stand up to Goliath except for a little shepherd boy named David. And David decides, hey, this guy's talking about the Almighty God, the living God. This cannot be happening. And he says, I'll go fight this guy. And then he goes and he fights the guy. And you remember what happens is, the Israelite army's nervous at this point. They're like, oh, great. We're all going to die. There's going to be judgment and condemnation for us because David's going to lose. And they're feeling really good on this side. But what happens is, as soon as David kills Goliath and he cuts off his head, do you remember the army of the Philistines? They run scared, right? Again, these representative heads affect the whole army. There's judgment and condemnation now for all of them because of this one individual. I know this makes us uncomfortable, and we'll get to that in a second, but the other result of this is not only did he bring sin into the world, judgment and condemnation into the world, but he also brought death. You ever look around and say, why is there so much death? Why do things have to die? Death comes up close to us, and it comes in surprising ways at surprising times to us, and it's awful. Cornelius and I were reading this week. We were just reading through the Gospel of John, and we read through it, and we talk about it, and then we pray. We were in John chapter 11 where Lazarus is raised, and we talked about how Jesus goes, and he hates death. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Remember, he goes to the tomb, he's weeping, but when he weeps, he says that he was deeply moved. There's this anger part to it as well. Jesus himself is deeply moved and angry that death is brought into this world. And he weeps that it's existing, and he does away with it. And every time, I've mentioned this before, but every time you see Jesus at a funeral in the Gospels, the dead person comes back to life. He hates death. He does it four occasions. He raises a widow's son from the dead. He raises a little girl from the dead. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Those are three funerals that we know that he went to, and every time he raised him from the dead. And then he goes to his own funeral, and he comes back. He raises himself from the dead. Jesus hates death. It's not part of the overall plan. It's part of this broken world. And where did that come from? Genesis chapter 3. In the day that you eat it, you will surely die. And it's not just a physical death, there's a spiritual death that takes place there. And so death came into this world. You and I, we all face it. So the objection will be, well, that's just not fair. It's just not fair that he represents me. And not only does he represent me, I didn't even get to choose him. I didn't get to pick Adam. And so some people will say, hey, give me a shot at the garden, I'll do better. But you listen, we just wouldn't. We wouldn't. God chose wisely who would represent us, and I'm fully convinced there's not a single person that would have done better than Adam did. We would have all failed. And we know that this is part of God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Before I read this verse, I'll tell you a quick story. Walker, the other day, we were talking about the garden, talking about the tree, talking about sin, and it dawned on him that all these bad things have happened because of what Adam and Eve did. So he said, why not just get rid of the tree? Why not just get rid of the tree? Why did God just not just say, no tree, we're all good? We won't have to deal with all this anymore. Now, that's good theological understanding that there's a lot of brokenness that's happened because of that tree. But here's why. Revelation 13, 8 says our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's what it says. Before the foundation of the world. Meaning God had the plan before he ever created Adam and Eve. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew that this was a good plan. And before the foundation, before he created, before he spoke anything into existence, he had already written the names of those who are believers. He's written them in the name, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, for that reason alone, we know that if God planned it, that there's more going on than just, why not just get rid of the tree, that he's got a plan of, of glorifying himself in such a way that's greater by showing mercy and grace and salvation to people. And so Jesus came to reverse this. And if you say, well, this just isn't fair, give me a shot. No offense, but I don't think you and I would do any better. And on the other end of this, I also think that that if you say it's not fair that he represented you, then you've got a problem with Jesus representing you. If you're okay with Jesus representing you, then it seems to me that you've got to acknowledge that, yes, then maybe somebody else represented me too. And if Adam represents you on the sinful end of it, and Christ steps forward and says, I'll represent you on the pure end of it. Now, Sam Storm says, only if Adam represents you in the garden can Jesus represent you on Golgotha. And I agree with that. So let's see how what we get from Christ, life in Christ. Now, how can I be in Christ? Well, the way that you are in Adam is that you're just born. That's pretty easy. I mean, it's not easy. It's a difficult process of being born. But if you're here, you were born in Adam. The way you are in Christ is not just that you are physically born, that you have to be born again. That's why we say born again. Are you born again? Well, born again means there has to be a new birth. There has to be this new birth, regenerated heart. Our hearts are stained in sin, and they're dead in sin. And so there has to be this new birth. That's why Jesus talks to John in John chapter 3. We all love John 3:16. But before that, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is this very religious individual who's very good man. And he tells Nicodemus, he says, buddy, you got to start all over. You've got to be born. You must be born again. In other words, all that you're doing isn't enough. Yes, you're religious. You're more religious than anybody. Listen, if you think you're religious, Nicodemus is more religious than you. No matter how many times you've been to any kind of religious organization, Nicodemus was more religious than you. If you think, well, you know, I stay away from bad things. Well, Nicodemus probably did better than that. And Jesus looks at this very religious individual and he says, listen, that's not the way into right relationship with God. He said, you've got to be born again. Now, what it means to be born again, I think, is very clear in verse 17 in our text, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You want to know how you enter into this new covenant relationship with Jesus himself. It's simply a matter of receiving him. He's not saying you have to do all of these things. The message of the gospel is never go out there and do more and try harder. It's saying look to Jesus and who he is and what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. All of our hope rests in who he is and what he's done. And so what it is it's say, God, I must receive you. And for all those who receive him, you're in Christ. He turns none away. If you desire him, he says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he won't turn your way. If you call upon the Lord, name of the Lord, you will be saved. And so all those who receive him are in Christ. Now, I praise the Lord for the hope of another Adam. That Adam himself was not our only hope at this, but that Jesus himself came. So how did Christ do? How did the second Adam do? Well, he did perfectly. He never sinned. We see this throughout his life. We see that he lived a perfect life. He never had a stray thought. He never did a bad thing. He lived a perfect life. Verse 19 talks about the one man's obedience. One man. There's only one who was obedient perfectly. You and I aren't perfectly obedient. One man was. His name was Jesus Christ. John Henry Newman says, O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Isn't that awesome? When all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight came to the rescue came. We sang earlier, come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man. How did he do? He did perfectly. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. So see the true and better Adam. Come to save the hell-bound man. Christ, the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. We sometimes say to our boys and our family, look, if you look at my moral record, I've got an F. If you look at my record as a good person, I get an F. You look at the record of Jesus Christ, he's got an A+. And what he's offering is, he says, I'll take your F to the cross and take it on myself. Everything that you failed in, I'll take all of the punishment for. And I want to give you my A+ record. It's this incredible, great exchange that takes place, and he offers it to all who will receive. So what does he bring to us? Well, he brings righteousness, he brings justification, and he brings life. All of these are the opposite of what we just looked at. I mean, righteousness, we saw that Adam brought sin to us. Sin came into the world, but Jesus brings righteousness. What that means is a right standing with God. Adam brought this broken relationship with God, but Jesus brings this right relationship with God. He brings righteousness. There's a guy named G. Gresham Machen who said, at his death, now listen to this, there are important words when you're dying. People will say, usually they're not talking about, hey, did you see the Cubs game the other night? Usually there's more significant things coming up in conversation if they're aware that they're about to face eternity. Machen said this about when he was facing death. He was a professor at Princeton, and he said, I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. He's absolutely right. I don't know how many times people are thinking about this, but he's absolutely right. Here's this Princeton theologian who's a professor, and at his death, he says, you know what I'm so thankful for? I'm so thankful that Jesus was perfectly righteous, that he never sinned. The active obedience of Christ. He never had a stray thought. He goes, if that didn't happen, I have no hope of a perfect record before God. That's an incredible insight, and I think it's absolutely true. So Jesus brings righteousness. He brings justification. We've talked about this already. But if you feel, you feel the guilt for your sin, you feel the judgment for your sin, what he's offering is this justification. That even though you and I have sinned, he's saying you can be made right, and now you can be justified, you can be declared before God not guilty for every sin that you've ever committed. Now listen, that's something that people long for. They love, they want to know, am I accepted? Am I loved? And the cross is saying, yes, you are loved. Yes, you can be accepted. I'll take it all. That's an incredible, listen, there's no other thing in the world that can offer that kind of hope for shame of sin, your longing for love and acceptance. He also brings life. We saw that the first Adam brings death. Well, the second Adam, look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned. And it did. It reigns. It shows up all over the place. Death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Listen, death is not the end for the believer. For the believer, he's saying, hey, listen, you can reign in life. And he comes to give life and life more abundant and life eternal. Now again, if Jesus is the representative of all humanity at this point, for all those who receive him, you could say, well, that's not fair either. But we say, no, that's exactly right. It's not. We're not talking about fairness. We're talking about grace. This is a gift. There's nothing fair about a gift. A gift is a gift of grace. And over and over and over in the Bible, he's not saying, I'm going to judge you based on what's fair. He's saying, I want to give you grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Don't plead with God to treat you fairly. I hear people do this sometimes. They say, give me a fair deal. You don't want a fair deal. What that means is he's going to look at every single thing that you've done, your record, your thoughts, everything. And you and I don't want a fair deal. You and I need and want grace. We say, God, please look at the work of Jesus in my place, that he would cover me. So we say, yes, it's not fair. It's a gift of grace. So the question is, are you in Christ? Have you been born again? If you're here and you are, you've been born into Adam. But just because you're here, it doesn't mean that you've been born into Christ. Sometimes people think if they go to church, that means they're born again. But it doesn't. Just because you show up at a church doesn't mean that you're born again. Question is, have you really received him? Have you said, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I have no righteousness in myself. And Jesus, I believe that you really did enter into this world to rescue me and to save me from my sin. And Jesus, I receive you not only as my Savior, but as my Lord. And then you're born again into the new Adam, the second Adam, the Christ. Well, there's one more problem, and then we'll transition to the table. The one more problem is, there's so much sin. So much sin. Look at verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, it does, doesn't it? Sin increases. You ever tried to be good? And you realize, oh, I'm just not very good at this. I hate to tell stories about Walker, but he shows up all the time. But anyway, he came to me and he was just crying one night. And he's like, Dad, I just can't be good. And I'm tearing up with him too. And I said, son, I just can't be good either. You know, like that's all of us are the same boat. Like if we say, this is why it says where the law comes in, sin increases. If I say, hey, don't touch the donut, then we want to touch the donut. All right. Don't look out the window. Everybody wants to look out the window. Wherever there's a law, it increases the temptation to sin. Right. And so the reality is we find in ourselves, we can't be good. And sin increases. And so if you're here and you're just like, good grief, I'm such a mess. Why would God love me? Well, listen, his love is not dependent upon you staying away from sin. That's not what he's basing it on. And there's no amount of sin that now he says, I'm done with you. Because well, here's what the scripture says. It says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Super abounded. There's a big mountain of sin here. And Jesus says, I've got more grace. He said, well, I've got so much sin. He said, I've got even more grace. And there's a song that we sing every once in a while that says, that my sins, they are many, his mercy is more. My sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Others have said it this way, there's more grace in him than there's sin in you. You say, I've got so much sin in me. Well, there's more grace in him. John Calvin said it this way, Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. A question for all of us is, which man are we in? Are you in, do you identify, and are you in Adam, naturally born into sin? Or are you in the new Adam, the second Adam, and in Christ, and you identify with him? As we transition to the supper today, I want to remind you that when Jesus came, the night that he took the supper with the disciples, earlier, when he goes to have the meal with them, I mean, he has this time where he's eating a meal with them. And listen, Adam's fall was all centered around this eating of a fruit, right? Jesus has a meal with his disciples, initiating this new covenant relationship and saying, take and receive me, take and receive my body and my blood. Eat this. And also, you know, you think about what happens after that, he goes to a garden. Well, in the first Adam, when he was in a garden, he failed miserably. Jesus, the second Adam, leaves the meal and he goes to a garden of Gethsemane and there, tempted to fail, because it says, you know, if possible, remove this cup from me, but he's victorious and he doesn't fail. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then from there, we know that Adam fell at a tree, right? He's face to face with this tree. He brings the sin into the world. Well, Jesus himself, the second Adam, goes to another tree on our behalf. And the question is, have you received him? So here's how I want to close. We're going to go take the supper today. And instead of doing an invitation, I want to invite you, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to take this time now to pray and say, Jesus, I believe in you. Will you save me? Save me from my sin. God, I want to surrender my life to you. Jesus, you're Lord of my life. And that being done, what you can do during the Lord's Supper is you can take your first act as a new believer is to say, Jesus, your body, I need all of you for all of me. Jesus, your blood, I need your cleansing with your blood to cover my sins. And you can take this as a new believer. If you're not a believer and you're not wanting to be a believer, then we'd ask you not to take the Lord's Supper. It just doesn't make any sense. The whole idea is you're saying we're united to Christ. And so if you're not united to Christ, then don't take it. If you're here and you're not a member of our church, but you are united to Christ, then we want you, please take it. And say, yes, Jesus, I love you, and you've forgiven me, you've cleansed me of my sin. You remember later, again, in that night, after he takes the Lord's Supper, he teaches them this great truth. John chapter 15, he says, abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you. And from that, you'll bear much fruit. In other words, you must be united to me. That's what the Lord's Supper is doing. It's saying, I need you to be united to me. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to transition to the table. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us. Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper together today, Lord, we pray that we would see exactly, not only just hear what you've done, but we would see and even taste, God, what you have done. That we are receiving it in a physical way to be reminded that, God, that you have done this for us, and we're receiving it in a spiritual way. God, thank you for sending your son Jesus into this world to save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the deacons will come forward.